I prayerfully wonder, search, seek the face of God. Sometimes when we have particular special things that are taking place, like the crisis that the hand of our God has brought upon this world, what to speak upon, what to preach. And I say this, we preach Christ crucified. We are to preach Christ crucified, no matter the situation or the time. I don't know of greater crisis being in our day than was in the days of the apostles. And their message was Christ crucified. I'll leave to others to find if they think they found some particular prophetic passage that deals with what we're presently considering. And I'm sure that will be found. And oftentimes it's been found and passed by and forgotten because it was not something that was fulfilling prophecy in a particular way. So I'm going to leave that to others. I want to turn to a passage that I believe is one of the most blessed and illuminating passages that we could find upon the person of our blessed Savior. And that's in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 31 through 36. It probably cannot be definitively understood who is writing here or who is speaking here, either John the Baptist, as he is mentioned before in the context, or John the Apostle, the human writer that God gave his inspired words to in this passage. But the message is huge. The message is that which magnifies the glorious person of our Lord. And so we read in John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. Of course, we understand that no man by nature has the capability to rightly receive the truth of God. It takes a work of grace, the new birth that was mentioned beforehand in this very chapter. So that he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We have just cause for deep humiliation when we consider the misery of our natural condition, to recognize that sin has not only put in us the seeds of our own destruction, but has so interrupted communion between God and us that it leaves us naturally incapable of apprehending, understanding spiritual truth, the truth that is spoken from heaven. It's a solemn thing, this inability of man by nature, as the Apostle Paul would write the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Oh, there are times when men under great difficulty or fear may think they're turning to God, and yet the only time that will be shown is when the crisis is over, when the difficulty is past, to find if a permanent work of God's grace has truly taken place in one. We know, as we look at the history of the world, that for long centuries, the vast majority of men were shut up in times of spiritual ignorance. They knew not God. The world itself, we learn in Romans chapter 1, moved further and further away from the knowledge of God, so that the knowledge reached no higher than that which Paul spoke of and recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, to think the Godhead like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. The heavens were closed up. They were closed up except to one small nation on the earth. And then, only to a small portion of that small nation. Not until the prophet of prophets was come, would the heavens be fully opened unto a man. The only man. Without the condition that shuts heaven. Because you see, sin shuts heaven. That's a pretty solemn thing. The only man to whom the heavens were completely opened was one whose essential being came from heaven. And came into human nature. It said in Matthew 3 at the baptism of our Lord that the heavens were opened unto him, and the Spirit of God, like a dove, abode upon him. Completely, the heavens were opened unto him. If men would seriously look at divine prophecy, and lose some of their natural thinking, and be given a spiritual understanding, that when we look into the prophetic scripture, that consistently God makes known in prophetic scripture the meaning of certain things, and apply that, what a difference that would be. In the nature of divine prophecy, the opening of the heavens is not something that is literally done, that men can look and see if some kind of opening takes place in the sky above their heads. The opening of the heavens, biblically, prophetically, means the revealing of divine truth. The making known of divine truth as it was through the prophets and the apostles. As God's means of communication to mankind. Just like Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, he begins his prophecy. The heavens were opened unto me, and I saw visions of God. Thereafter he wrote those visions. Even when you come to the last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, the Apostle John says, a door was opened unto me in heaven. The rest of that chapter and the book is the revelation God gave to him. But only to one man, and to none other, only to one man the heavens were opened in all their perfection and fullness of divine revelation. Only one man moved in such absolute and perfect communion with God that all he did and all he said could be said to be all the Father's work. that everything and every word He spoke could be said to be the Father's words. So in this very Gospel of John in chapter 5, when the Lord miraculously heals at the man at the pool of Bethesda, and they wanted to stone him, not because he healed the man, but because they said he did these things on the Sabbath day. In John chapter 5, verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He wasn't there saying, "I do a work that's like my Father's work." He's there saying, "What the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Father does." They understood exactly what He was saying. Therefore, took they up stones to cast at Him, because He said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God, and that the Father and the Son work simultaneously. It is together. The one does what the other does. The other does what the other does. The words the Lord Jesus said are the words of the Father in John chapter 14 and verse 10. In such limitless measure, the Lord Jesus Christ was so full of the Holy Spirit that all He did was in perfect, unhindered, open communion with the Father. So much so that He was as aware of this in His humanity as He was in His deity. As even earlier in this chapter, He says to Nicodemus in verse 13, or actually chapter 3, pardon me, verse 13. He says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." What mysterious words, unless He is known as to who He is. But the heavens were not opened to Him only. That is, they were not only opened to Him. Completely, perfectly, full divine revelation. The heavens are opened through Him. Not only to Him, but through Him. The revelation that would be open to Nathanael, earlier we read in this gospel, and all of the apostles would be the full glory of Christ. John writes the Lord Jesus speaking to Nathanael that he's going to see the heavens opened and the Son of Man descending, ascending. The heavens were opened to the apostles by special revelation, by Christ, through the Holy Spirit. It's our part to trust God, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate us, teach us the Word of God, the truth. It's our part to make use of the spirit of faith and a sound mind with prayer, patience, trial, diligent labor to learn of our Lord and to learn from Him. We have in this passage before us in John chapter 3, John chapter 6, John chapter 3. I had my Bible in the wrong place. In John chapter 3 and verses 31 through 36, we have the uniqueness of Christ's authoritative testimony and why it carries such weight, and why heaven or hell hangs on the response to it. We have in verse 31 into verse 32 of chapter 3, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. This testimony of Christ is unique. It is completely authoritative because of who he is, where he came from, and what he knows is behind everything he says. John the Baptist, mentioned earlier in this chapter, John the Baptist, like the prophets, like the apostles, spoke the truth. John the Baptist could point out the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The apostles would come to know, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Baptist was commissioned of God, and he was heaven sent, like other inspired men. As this apostle writes in the first chapter, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not simply heaven sent. He only, none other, came from heaven into the earth. He is not from the earth. He is not of the earth. He is from heaven. And so we read in this chapter 3 of John, verses 27 and 28, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. John receives what was given him from heaven. But look at the contrast in verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. The majesty, the glory, the honor, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is as much greater than the greatest men, greater than the heavens are above the earth, so much greater than any comparison that could be made to any other. John the Baptist and every other man, every man sent from God, at best speaks from the earth. But the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks from heaven. As great as was Moses and the prophets, and they were great. They were venerated. But they pale into insignificance in comparison to the one to whom they pointed. The end of the law and the prophets. The goal for which they were there. The whole reason for their purpose and existence. So in John chapter 1 verse 17, John writes, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It doesn't say to him. By him. He is the full revelation of God's grace. He is the truth. Moses and the prophets were God's servants. They spoke his truth from the earth. But he who is above all speaks from heaven. What a difference! What a difference. You read in Hebrews 3, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Moses was faithful in his house. Christ owns his house. It belongs to him. He came into this world for his own. And so, to hear him is to hear from heaven. So you have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, this solemn teaching and warning to listen to him. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you can find that verse. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. This one we read of in John 3 speaks from heaven. This one is the one who came down from heaven. The best of God's servants, the best of God's sent servants, are yet but men and from the earth. While he was not only sent by the Father, he comes directly from the Father. He alone could say, as in John chapter 7, verse 29, I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. He says in another place in Matthew 11, no man knoweth the Father but the Son. Neither knoweth any man the Son but the Father. And only those to whom the Son makes the Father known do they come to know the living and true God. Only in him I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. The apostles had treasure in their human frames, in their frail human bodies. Eternal treasure put into their frail human bodies. All who've been begotten of God and brought into the wondrous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, all whom God has called and given life in Christ, they have great treasure in their frail human bodies. But he is the treasure. The Lord Jesus Christ is the treasure. And he's the ever-flowing fountain of all eternal treasure. There is none apart from him. God blesses with all spiritual blessings in him. The Apostle Paul could say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the treasure, he was given to preach, as he says in Ephesians 3, among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's treasure without end. That's the true treasure. That's the treasure that shall never be tarnished. That's the treasure that no one will ever steal from another. That's the treasure that shall never grow old. Every other God-sent servant speaks but what they've heard and by grace given to believe. But he who is in heaven, by virtue of his eternal deity, brings, by virtue of his assumed humanity, he brings the very sphere of heaven into the earth, and thus speaks with absolute certainty. What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. Heaven has come down. Heaven has come down in the person of our blessed Savior. The heavens are not only open to Him fully, completely, perfectly. The heavens are opened in Him. And the heavens are opened through Him. The deep chasm, the great gap between heaven and earth, due to the awful devastation of sin that rent the two apart, heaven and earth, separated by that awful thing called sin, that transgression against the living God. Now, what a day in which we live. Isn't it strange that men have been shut up, not able to get to their strange idols, to the things they really want and desire and seek, to the gods they really find pleasure in? It's a strange hour in which we live, indeed. You wonder how many have heard, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And yet, those pleasures and those gods and those things that men love and rush after, they're shut up against them. But there's a deeper chasm between God and men, between heaven and earth. The two rent apart, and they're only closed up in Christ. That chasm is only done away with in Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way to the Father other than through Him who declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The wondrousness of redeeming love, of redemption, of the cross. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. It's not simply that men are delivered from hell and going to heaven. That's not the ultimate. That's but the side blessing, if you please. That men have come to know the living God, reconciled to Him, found Him to be the desire and delight of their heart, find the things of Him to be the richest things they have ever had. They find the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ to far outshine anything they have in this world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if by God's grace we'd see that taking place again? In our day, massively. He who came from heaven, who alone came from heaven into assumed human nature, is above all. Above all. He is Lord of heaven. And He is Lord of earth. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. We read for sure the words of John the Baptist in verse 30 of John 3. When he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Then we have this verse, "He that cometh from heaven is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." It is He. It is the Lord of heaven who came down, who came through the Virgin's womb, and became the man, Christ Jesus. Every other man, from Adam to the end, from Adam to the last one who shall ever be born in this world, every other man, and not just the Baptist, and every other true servant of God who is now born from above, did not come from above. They came from the earth. They are but men. Cornelius, Peter can say, stand up. I also am myself a man. But a man. The Apostle Paul, our great theologian, the one who makes known to us the nuances of the gospel in wondrous ways, the Apostle Paul can say, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Every other servant must decrease by reason of severe limitation and brevity of time. Here today, gone tomorrow. Sometimes it amazes me the length of my ministry, and then sometimes it amazes me of just how short it has been in this world. Every other servant must decrease. Every other servant severely limited. Limited by geography. Limited by time. Limited by abilities. Here today, gone tomorrow. And whatever is accomplished is only a measured accomplishment. But He who inhabits eternity and governs all of time is here today and the same tomorrow. He doesn't change. He has that characteristic of deity that we call immutability. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And He accomplishes immeasurably the purpose purposed by the Father in eternal decree, and has all authority to do so. And can say in Revelation 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Every other servant must decrease by reason of geographical and generational limitations. One place at one time. And at that place only one time. But He is in all places at all times. Think of that solemn Isaiah chapter 6 chapter where the seraphim cry, you remember, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The prophet, in the year that Uzziah died, sees the Lord high and lifted up. He doesn't die. Our blessed Savior can say, I am alive forevermore. He possesses essential life. He is essential life. Every other servant is severely limited in all of our times, in all of our places of service, and all that God has purposed to be accomplished through it must be left in His eternal hand. Just like David understood in Psalm 31:5, my times are in Thy hand. We're going to be here as long as God is pleased that we be here. We're not going to be here a day longer than He is pleased. We're not going to leave before He is pleased. Our times are in His hand. whatever takes place in this world, let a pandemic come and be massive worldwide, nothing's going to happen to you and me outside of His perfect will. And we're not going to leave any sooner than He's ready for us. And we're not going to stay any longer than He has purposed for us. And so if we're going to fear, who should we fear? We should fear God in the biblical sense. I pray, God, that takes place in our nation. It's because our blessed Savior has no time limitation. He has no geographical limitation. He has no generational limitation. That I made the very first application from Scripture ever made in my life when I was a little boy in Sunday school. It's because He doesn't change. His Word remains the same. His truth doesn't change. That when I memorized Psalm 100 as a boy in Sunday school, what grabbed my heart was the last verse. His truth endureth to all generations. Strange, isn't it? I hadn't even come to know the Lord yet. But yet I read that verse and it comforted my heart. His truth endureth to all generations. It's going to be here. I applied to myself, if I get to be an old man, guess where I am? I'm there. What a blessed thing. That was the first application ever made. And how precious that was to me, even as a boy. If we look at these verses in John chapter 3 and we say, well, these verses seem to be dealing more with our Lord as incarnate, I say, yay and amen. But even as incarnate, He is Lord of heaven and He is Lord of earth, as verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. Then like that, verily, verily of our Lord. When He says verily, verily, and signifies here something so incredibly important that takes special notice of it. Like that verily, verily, truth to be solemnly and solidly laid to heart. Twice we read in verse 31, He is above all. Is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Verily, verily, as it were. And we understand as we have God's Word before us and we marvel at the wondrousness of our blessed Savior. Not only is He above all, He is before all. He is before anything was. He is before anything was in existence of material form. He was in existence from eternity. He possesses that wondrous attribute, divine attribute of eternity. He has no beginning in His essential deity. He has no ending in His essential deity. In the beginning, the Word was. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And guess what was made without Him? Nothing. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Lord of creation. Not only in creation, He's the Lord of creation itself. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe before Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded. the creation came into being. The Apostle Paul can write in Colossians 1, by Him, this one who, in John 3 we read, who came from heaven to earth. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, and He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. Well, there was no time before creation. It was eternity. He's the owner of everything. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath He given to the children of men. Psalm 89:11. The heavens belong to the Lord. That's why I have serious doubt men are going to get very far in them. They don't belong to men. They belong to the Lord. God made the earth for men. And the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And He will do with it exactly as He is pleased. And we should worship Him and adore Him, who brought all things into existence. We should worship Him because He is reflected in His creation if we have spiritual eyes to behold it. We can look at the wondrousness of the colors. It's astounding to me that the rainbow that has the spectrum of the covers is used now to signify a sinful condition that was part of the reason why God put the rainbow there and said He wouldn't destroy the earth again. You can look at the vegetation. You can look at the life that teems on this planet. Guess who brought it into existence? The one who said, I and my Father are one. He brought it into existence. You can look at the beauty of this creation. You can walk out into a garden and you can see the wondrousness of the flowers and you can see the lily. Guess what that lily represents? Represents Christ. And all the other flowers, all the variety and beauty and glory of this creation. If we got a glimpse of His glory, my, how that takes the heart away from the vanities and the emptiness and the pleasures of this life. Thanks be unto God, because He came, because He perfectly kept the law of God, because He died as the Lamb for sinners slain, because He rose from the dead, because as the man Christ Jesus, He's made higher than the heavens. He is Lord of all creation. He is causing, He will cause this old creation to vanish. As a matter of fact, the Scripture even teaches us it's on its way out. There's a limited time for this creation in which we now dwell. It's on its way out, but He's always in. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same. And Thy years shall not fail. But glory to God. Glory to the living God, glory to God in the highest, that every soul who truly hears His voice, isn't that a wondrous thing? Isn't it a wondrous thing to hear His voice in His Word? Isn't it a wondrous thing to hear His voice far beyond that of the audible voice of the preacher? Isn't it wondrous to hear His voice in your soul? And everyone who hears His voice, they come to commit their soul trustingly into His sovereign hands and to bow in joyful submission before the golden scepter of His cross and believe from the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day, the last day, one day both saint and sinner, both those who shall hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Come, ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," and those who shall go into everlasting punishment, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a glorious inheritance belongs to the saints. But it would mean nothing without Him. Heaven itself would become dull without Him. We tire of the glories of a heavenly realm as much as those of this earth if it were not for Him. So two words in one incredible verse of Scripture draws upon the soul of the believing more than the consideration of all else and all other glories and all other things combined. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things?" One day, don't you want in that glorious eternal day to behold the face of your Savior? To see Him in glories and beauties that now we only get glimpses of. To see Him as He is. To realize that everything that has fallen out in time in the world from the beginning was perfectly under the absolute infinite wisdom of Him whom we come to know. For He is the wisdom of God. The Lord Jesus called the Father Lord of heaven and earth. The Father is so well pleased with His Son, whom He sent into the world, who came down from heaven, that He put all of that authority into His hands and made Him as the God-man, as the ideal man, as the second man, Lord of heaven as well as of earth. The Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into His hand. So He, before He ascends, declares to His apostles and to His redeemed, "All power, all authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." And the Father takes it as His glory when you and I, in submissive faith, confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. May God be pleased to take and use the feeble, frail instrument that He's put before you this morning, because you're to hear His voice.